brothers and sisters. My name is Johnny Loveless. I'm a biblical studies director at Mason National. I'm here with my family. My wife Mo is in the back. I have three children running around. Actually, I don't know where they are. I'm sure you guys are taking care of them. Hopefully they're not by the lake. And hopefully some responsible adult will save them if they are. There's Boaz, he's 10. Alethea, she's 6. And I have an 8-month-old, I think, back in the nursery. It's a pleasure to be here with you. We've never been to family camp. This is kind of a new thing for us. This weekend, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. And before you fall asleep, let me just say, this topic has completely changed my life. I got saved at the age of 18, and I attended Emmaus, where I studied the Bible for 4 years. And after Emmaus, went on to seminary and started to look at how the New Testament takes the Old Testament and interprets it, just for fun, just because I thought it was interesting. And at some point, this study changed how I read the entire Bible. And so what I want to do with you guys this weekend, we have 6 sessions, is we want to go through this journey together of seeing how the apostles and Jesus understood the Old Testament and opened it up in a way that changed the lives of the people around them. So, I grew up in Baltimore. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland. As I said, I got saved very early on in my college career, my first year of college at a medium-sized university called Towson State. So there I was at the age of 17 in a biology class. It was a very large biology class, about 200 to 300 students, and we were being assigned lab partners. And so I got matched up with this guy sitting next to me, a very nice guy, but visually, he was kind of strange. He had this huge head of hair that just frizzed out. He had a tie-dye shirt. He was kind of emaciated, and I found out very quickly he was a heroin addict. This was his third time taking this class. He was about 28 years old. So we had our first lab together, and it actually went really, really well because he would talk to me while I did all the work. And it was the first time he got an A in the class. And so we got to know each other really well, and he actually really appreciated how I was doing his work for him. And so about halfway through the first semester, at the age of 17, as a freshman in college, I was invited to a party by this man, where he promised that I could have as much drugs, as much alcohol, as much sex as I wanted. All I had to do was show up. Now, I had been invited to parties before, but never in a situation where someone so openly and shamelessly offered me all these things. And I wasn't really sure what to do. I didn't know the Lord at the time, but I was kind of shaken up, and I just kind of declined. But that wasn't the last time he would ask me over that year. He asked me repeatedly to join him in these kind of things. And as I spent time on this campus, where I found out that this was the culture, every weekend this was happening, my heart was shaken by the darkness. But what was more convicting to me was that the fact my own heart wanted this stuff. God was working on me to show me that it's not just these people out here that are dark and evil, that I had that in my own heart. And I was struggling with this really hard over my first year of college, and a young man walked up to me. His name was Tim Barranco, and he handed me a Bible. He just said, "Read this. I think it will help you." And so I had been to church before. I had heard the gospel before, but I had never really cared. I'd never really listened or had any need of it. But at this point, I grabbed that Bible and I thought, I need to read this. Maybe something in here will answer these questions and fix this darkness in my heart that I'm feeling. And so I went home that night, and I opened to the easiest book of the Bible, Romans, and I just started reading. I thought, I'm going to read this book until I find an answer. And somewhere along that time, that night, I came to Romans 6, where Paul talks about you can have a new life in Christ. And I stopped, and I thought, this is what I'm looking for. To put aside this old man and have new life in Christ. And so I got on my hands and knees, and I just begged Jesus to give me a new life. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that would look like. I just begged him. And the next morning I woke up, and my life was different. I was transformed. I started making decisions I would never make normally. And the Holy Spirit was just guiding me without even my understanding of what was happening, to the extent that 3 months later, I moved to Iowa and started attending Emmaus Bible College. And so I was sitting there in Emmaus Bible College, and they have a big auditorium, And it was orientation where they're going through all the rules that you're supposed to keep. So I was paying no attention whatsoever. And the dean of students is talking, and up above his head is the school seal, where it says, the things concerning himself in all scripture, which is Luke 24:27. And I sat up and I thought, that's why I'm here. I want to learn about this person that changed my life overnight. And so I opened my Bible to Luke 24. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open there. And I opened up to read this story about this journey on the Emmaus Road that these disciples took with Jesus, where he explained the things concerning himself. And as I read this story, I was so disappointed. Because it became clear as I read that even though Jesus said these things to them, Luke didn't record the message at all. Luke didn't say anything about what Jesus said. And I was even more disappointed when for the next 4 years, every time this passage came up, the speaker or teacher would say, wouldn't it have been great to have been on the road with Jesus and hear him give the story? But we weren't, so let's move on. And so for the next 15 years after graduating Emmaus, this story kind of was sitting in the back of my head, rolling around. I was meditating on what would it have been like for me and you to have walked these 7 miles with Jesus as he opened the Old Testament and showed them the things about himself. So what I'd like to do is we're going to read this story, and then we're going to look at three details that I think will begin to teach us what Jesus would have said to these two men. So Luke 24, I'm going to start in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the thing in all scripture, the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. All right. So what I'd like to do is look at three details that I think will blow this story up for us in a fun way. So first we're told in verse 16 that their eyes were shut. That they didn't recognize Jesus, not because he had some kind of glorified body, not because he was unrecognizable, but because God shut their eyes from recognizing him. Actually, God does this two other times to the disciples in the Gospel of Luke, and the question we have to ask is, why? why not show them Jesus resurrected? Actually, at the end of our story, God will open their eyes. And so the answer to the question of why he closes their eyes is what something happens in between. Something happens in between that they had to see and understand. And what happens in between is Jesus teaches them. He teaches them something they needed to grasp so that they could be allowed to see the resurrected Jesus. And what Jesus teaches them is how they could understand how the Old Testament explained what had just happened in Jerusalem. See, they had all the facts they needed. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They had actually put their faith in him already. They had seen him crucified. They had been told that the tomb was empty, not just by women, but by another disciple. And that angels had reminded him, hey, Jesus said this was going to happen. The problem with these two disciples is not that they didn't have the facts straight. The problem was they didn't know how to interpret the facts they had. And so what Jesus does is he takes them back into the Old Testament to get the context and the information from the Old Testament so that they could understand why Jesus was crucified and rose, and why he rose from the dead. See, for them, when they looked at the cross and Jesus' death, they saw some really sad accident. They thought it was an unfortunate event that happened to this great man. They were blind to what it all meant. And they would remain blind until they grasped what Jesus was telling them, and then he would open their eyes. So Jesus takes them back through the scripture to interpret the meaning of the cross, the death, and resurrection of the Messiah. And what's fascinating, when you read the story, these two disciples, they actually didn't think they had a problem with the Bible. They imply that all they had to do was see Jesus resurrected, and then they would have believed. But when you read the book of Luke, if you go back and read the Gospel of Luke, Luke makes this point very clear over and over again, that people's problem with believing in Jesus wasn't an absence of the facts, or they didn't have the proof. Their problem was that they didn't actually believe the Bible. So, Luke is the only gospel that has a story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember this story? Where a rich man and a poor man both die, and the rich man goes down to Hades, and the poor man, Lazarus, goes up to heaven. And the rich man cries out in his suffering to Abraham and says, please, I beg you, send Lazarus to my brothers so that they might not come to this place that I'm in. They'll believe if someone is resurrected from the dead. And do you remember Abraham's response? Abraham says, no. Even if someone comes back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They need to believe in them. See, the Emmaus Road story, this story we're reading, is a story about how Jesus takes two disciples, opens the Old Testament, and explains the gospel from the Old Testament to show them what he was really doing and what he was really about and what the cross was all about. And he didn't do it just by showing up resurrected. Jesus could have just shown himself to them. But his claim in this story is that the problem is not that they didn't see him resurrected, but they didn't know what it all meant. And so instead of showing himself resurrected, he takes a walk with them where he interprets the scripture. And once they had it, once they understood, we're told that their hearts were set on fire by this information, that they were filled with passion and excitement. And then he opens his eyes. So the first thing we got to learn from this story before we enter into what Jesus actually taught them is that knowing the facts in the story of the gospel, which I'm guessing most of us know in this room, just knowing the facts is not the kind of faith that saves you. It's not the kind of faith that changes you. It's the meaning that the Bible gives to the death and resurrection of Jesus that has all the meaning. Okay, so now the question is, well, what did he teach them? If Luke thinks this is the most important thing you have to understand, why doesn't he record it? That would seem really logical, right? Why not give us the content of this sermon if it's the most important thing? Well, that brings us to a second detail. The second detail is what actually happens in between. So we know that he teaches them from the Old Testament. We're told at the end of the story that their hearts were burning within them because of what he explained. Why did their hearts burn? What's so exciting about the Old Testament? Well, apparently he was able to take them through the entire scripture, starting in Moses, and show them that it was necessary that when the Messiah comes, he would enter into his glory through suffering. And that because they understood that, it changed everything. What's interesting in our story is that Jesus doesn't say, I must go to glory. He doesn't just say, I'm going to go ascend. He says that when I ascend, the way to ascension is through suffering. As a matter of fact, in Luke 9:51, this is the turning point of the book. If you're reading through Luke, you get through the first half, Jesus is doing amazing things. And in chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. And actually, if you read the verse, it's very interesting. Here's what it says. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus understood that the only way to get back to his Father was through the cross he would face in Jerusalem. And so when it was time for him to be glorified, when it was time for him to go back to his Father, he set his face to the city where he would meet his deepest suffering on our behalf. And it's Jesus' claim that the Bible's been talking about this from the very beginning, which is odd. How many of you have read the whole Old Testament? Okay, when you read the Old Testament, did you think, oh, Jesus is going to die on a cross? No. As a matter of fact, it's really odd. If you go back to the Old Testament does talk about the Messiah having glory. And the Old Testament does talk about this idea that the Messiah must suffer. But it never puts the two together, and it's never clear how that's going to happen. And there's certainly nothing explicit enough that would make you stop and say, okay, when the Messiah comes, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, and then he's going to enter into his glory. That's not there. There's little individual prophecies here and there, but the whole story doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, I think that's kind of the point of what Jesus is saying. There are a few passages here and there that might lead you to believe that both these things will happen. But what Jesus is saying is that the whole story, when read in a certain light, would inevitably lead you to his cross. Jesus isn't pointing to this prophetic passage, or Isaiah 53, or Genesis 3, or Daniel 7. He's saying that everything, when you read it from a certain perspective, would make you say, wow, Jesus died on the cross. Praise God, it's happening. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is calling these disciples, and through the story, he's calling us to reread, rethink, and reinterpret the Old Testament, the entire story, so that the events in Jerusalem make perfect sense. That the events in Jerusalem, actually instead of making us sad or somber or regretful, that the cross of Jesus would fill our hearts with passion and set us on fire. That's what Jesus is calling them to do. So if that's true, and Luke just told us the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, then it's possible that maybe Luke has told the story in such a way that will show us how the Old Testament pointed to this. Maybe he explains the life and death of Jesus from a perspective of the Old Testament. And if you step back and you read Luke, Luke actually does explain Jesus' life and his death and resurrection according to the Old Testament. Luke gives us the content of the Emmaus Road Sermon by writing his gospel in Acts. So, let me just tell you what I mean. At the beginning of Luke, there are these four verses where he introduces his story. And then for the next four chapters, Luke cites the Old Testament 24 times to tell you who Jesus is going to be and what he's going to do. As a matter of fact, when you start reading the Gospel of Luke, Luke has written his story like an Old Testament story. There's temples and angels and barren women. There's promises and all these things going on. As a matter of fact, if you could read Greek, which I'm guessing most of you can't, I barely can, Luke actually takes his style of writing, Greek, and matches it to the Old Testament story style. It's a very distinct style. He writes his story as if he's picking up from where the Old Testament left off. If you were to read the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible, it doesn't end in Malachi. The Hebrew Old Testament ends in Chronicles. And at the end of Chronicles, the people of Israel have been put into exile and are in slavery to a foreign power. At the very end of Chronicles, they're released to go back home. And then the story ends. Unresolved, with no clarity, no finished story. And Luke writes his gospel in a way that says, I'm going to pick up from where that left off and tell you the rest of the story. And then if you go on to Acts, Luke keeps recording these sermons by the apostles. You have Stephen and Peter and Paul. And when they preach Jesus, what do? They just quote the Old Testament straight down and say, and here's Jesus. As a matter of fact, Stephen, he's about to die. He spends an entire, 60 verses of the Bible, starting at the beginning of the story of Israel, walking through the entire Old Testament so that you end up at Jesus on the cross. See, the Emmaus Road Sermon is there in the Gospel and the book of Acts. You just have to step back and reread the story again, knowing that all of this is from the Old Testament and seeing how Luke puts it together for you. So the first thing we learned about their eyes being shut is that knowing the facts of the gospel, getting your facts straight is not enough. You need to grasp the meaning and significance of the cross of Jesus. And the second thing we learned is what these two disciples were supposed to learn. That if you want to grasp the meaning and significance of the gospel, the scriptures will give you the meaning and significance of the gospels. And they will tell you that the cross of Jesus is the most significant event in the history of the world. So, that brings us to our last detail. We were told their eyes were shut. We're told what happens in between. And now, he's going to open their eyes. Now that they have the context for understanding what all this was, all that was going on, they understood how Jesus has explained the Old Testament. He opens their eyes. And he does it in a very strange way. He does it through the breaking of bread. Jesus breaks bread 3 times. In the Gospel of Luke. Every time Jesus breaks bread, something about his life and death is revealed. Every time, something new is learned. And we're just gonna look at one reason why Jesus uses the breaking of bread to open their eyes. It's this one last quote from the Old Testament that is often overlooked. Look at verse 31 of chapter 24. This is fascinating. It's one of my favorite things. It says, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew." That's a direct quote from the Old Testament. Their eyes were opened and they knew. Does anyone have a guess of where that's from? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, where Adam and Eve take the fruit, they bite it, and their eyes were opened and they knew. Let me show you the parallels of these stories. We have the Adam and Eve story. We have the Emmaus Road story. Watch what happens. In both stories, we have two groups of people, two pairs of people who are blinded. They don't know something. In both stories, an unknown, unrecognized companion comes up alongside them and explains to them the Word of God. One deceives them and twists the truth. One opens up the truth in new ways. In both stories, the people that are listening, their hearts are set aflame. One with a deeper desire for what is forbidden to them, and the other for something that's going to be freely be given to them. And in both stories, the unknown companion offers food. Food that has deeper significance than the food itself. And after eating it, their eyes are opened. And you have to ask yourself the question, why would Luke do that? Why parallel these two stories? Why write this story so that it parallels the story in the Garden of Eden? Well, it's because this is what Luke means. This is what he's been saying along when he says that Moses and the prophets from the very beginning have pointed to Jesus. See, the first Adam, he believed the lies about the Word of God. He received the food that was given to him, and in doing so, multiple things happened. He ruined God's perfect creation. He ushered in death that covers all people. He opened people's eyes by eating that fruit to shame and guilt and sin. He introduced the reign of sin. But there's this new Adam who's defeated death. And he opens minds to understand the truth of Scripture. When he gives food, people understand redemption. He brings in new life that death can't reach. He introduces the reign of grace. And he begins this work of restoring everything that Adam lost by taking the fruit in the first place. And the cross of Jesus in this context, according to Luke, is the moment that all of the story of Scripture from Genesis chapter 3 has been rushing towards. The entire story of the Bible and the turning point of history occurs on this little hill in this little country where a bloody man is dying for the sake of the world. And Luke tells us this is the moment where everything changes. This is God in the flesh. And we may have all our facts straight. I know personally that I understand the facts of the gospel. I might know about the cross. I might have evidence for the resurrection. But if my reading of the Bible doesn't light my heart on fire, doesn't stir a passion in my soul for Jesus, then I need to learn to read the Bible in a new way. I need to start doing what Jesus has called these disciples to do, to reinterpret and rethink the scripture, because it's not about having the right information. It's about having Christ alive in your heart. And I know there are many times where we lay aside scripture, either because it's too boring or it's too difficult, or because there's another Christian book that's much better and I want to read that one. But when you remove the Bible from your life, you remove the central ingredient to moving forward and growing in Christ. And as a brother in Christ this weekend, I'm going to beg you, implore you, commend you to join me in digging deep, deep down into Scripture, to ask the Spirit to bring the Word to life for us this weekend and find Christ in the Scriptures the way He did for the Emmaus Road disciples. Not just look at random prophecies or random moments, but ask the Spirit to reframe how we're reading the Old Testament so that by the time we get to the end of Malachi, we're ready and expecting to arrive at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Lastly, I just want to mention this. Notice what happens as a result of this conversation. The disciples, they're no longer sad about what just happened in Jerusalem. They're so excited, they got up and ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night to share the news. I don't think I've ever ran 7 miles in my life. This fire that Jesus had lit inside them was so fierce that they had to tell others. See, when a love for Jesus is born out of and fueled by the Bible, your life transforms. When your heart is gripped by the scripture and so aflame that it changes the direction of where your life's going, then you turn around and you grab someone else and you walk alongside them the way Jesus did, and you take them on this journey with you to see how Jesus from scripture transforms your life until they catch the vision and their heart's on fire as well. That's what the Lord has called us to do. And that's what we're going to try to do this weekend. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are things in your word that are beyond understanding. But you've told us over and over again that all of scripture is meant to bring us to you, to open up our hearts, our minds, and our souls to the beauty of who you are and what you've done, to help us understand a little bit about ourselves and a whole lot about you. I pray this weekend as we walk through how your word talks about who you are, as we see about how the New Testament writers talk about how the Old Testament has prepared us for you, that you will begin this process of opening our minds to Scripture in new ways, and specifically in ways that lights our hearts on fire. Not just for you, but for what you're doing in our world and for the people around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Johnny's intent to leave us wanting more. I think he succeeded there. So you're going to have to go slower next time. I can write that fast. I got to do this.